The book of Malachi, chapter 1. Book of Malachi, chapter 1. And in verse 13, God is saying, "You said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts." That's speaking about worship. Going to God's house to worship, it's a weariness. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we pray as we look at thy word now, that thou would guide us and help us. We pray that thou would speak to us. We thank thee, Lord, that thy word is always something to say. And this morning, we're coming to a solemn passage. A passage, Lord, that would cut to the heart. A passage, Lord, that would bring conviction upon us. But Lord, we pray that we may receive the engrafted word. And Lord, it would be submissive to thy word. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. The people of God, those who went to worship, were saying, "It's a weariness." And so I thought of entitling the message, "What You Do," or "What You Ought to Do When Worship Seems Boring." Or we could entitle it, "Offering God Dog Food." Offering God Dog Food. That's what these people were in reality doing. Now, you'll find earlier that God speaks particularly to the priests. That's in verse 6. "You priests that despise my name, and yet you say, wherein have we despised it?" So this message is particularly to those who are leaders in the worship. So this sermon is to myself this morning, although it is to you as well. But it is to myself. It's to those who are leading the worship of God. In those days, those who had been given that solemn task, where it was just a weariness, they were just going through it without any reality, without any joy. Just a job. Just an hour to put in, as it were. What do you do when God's worship becomes boring? In verse 13, he said, "You snuffed at it, you turned up your nose, you snorted at it and despised it." They could no longer sing the psalm we started with, I joyed when to the house of God, go up to me, they said. They had no joy in going to the services. Now, there are many in Newtownards I know who would never dream of going to God's house to meet with the people of God on the Lord's Day. They would never dream about it. Never do it. But there are others who may go to a place of worship, and when they go through the hour, they say to themselves, "Well, that's that over for another week. I've done my duty to God, but oh, it was boring." I've no doubt there are people who do that. I trust it's not true of you this morning here, but there are people who do that. There's others, and we could say that once they used to go up to the worship of the Lord on the Sabbath day with a spring in their step, a joy in their heart, and praise upon their lips. But yet they've come to a place in their life where they're just going out of tradition. That's where these people were here. When that's happened, how do you motivate yourself to worship? What do you do when you become bored with worship? Of course, I always smile in the passage, and I thought about it again when I read this passage this week of the man. We'll say it was over in America it happened. I'd like to blame them, Americans, they're far away. But this man hadn't been out of church for a long time, and the pastor went to see him and said, "We've missed you at church." And, "Oh, well, I just haven't got out. Different things have happened. And, you know, all these weeks, every Sunday, it's just been rain, 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 and more rain." And the pastor said, "Well, it's always dry at church." He said, "That's another reason I haven't been coming." What do you do when the worship seems dry and boring? Well, some would answer and say, well, the answer is to make the service more lively. Bring in more modern music. Cut down the preaching. Just have a little pep talk. Never mention sin. Never mention judgment. Never mention that there's wrath to come. Make people feel happy and send them away and with a joy. Make people feel good. Of course, the trouble with that is, as even C.H. Spurgeon away back in the 1800s says, when you seek to entertain people, you have to get something more novel next year. And of course, we don't meet to entertain. Now, we're not saying, of course, the service should be joyful. We're not condemning that as such.
But we're saying our main purpose is to come to worship God. And the basic reason this morning we'll see is this. Worship is boring, and the motivation to worship is to remember who God is. And if worship doesn't have that joy about it, it's because we have forgotten who God Almighty is. Because if we remember who God is, then we'll have enthusiasm. And you see that word enthusiasm? Yeah, it comes from two words in the Greek. See, we speak a lot of Greek, and maybe you don't realize that a lot of our words are Greek, telephone, telegraph, etc., etc. It's all directly from the Greek. All directly from the Greek. Phone is the word in Greek for the sound. And enthusiasm is directly from the Greek. And do you know what it means? In God. Now, we don't use it that way in English. Not right. You talk something enthusiastic. Well, actually, what you're actually saying originally, that literally meant in God. And when you see who God is, my, you'll have enthusiasm. That's what the word means. But these people had forgotten who God is. Now, we're not speaking today, of course, about being tired in work. There are times when our mind can't concentrate. There are times even if to come to God's house to meet with other believers can be difficult because we're physically weary, we're mentally, we're emotionally tired. And even maybe at home to try and read, to try and pray can be very difficult. I think all believers come to that stage. We're not talking about that. You see, God is gracious. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. When Elijah came to a stage in that where we could say he had a breakdown or near a breakdown because of tiredness, what did God do to Elijah? He let him sleep. And then he fed him. Then he put him to sleep again because his body needed rest. His emotions were taut. Now, we're not talking about being tired in worshipping. What we're speaking about is when we get to the place of being tired of worship. Of worship. Three things in this chapter, I believe, that are relevant to this. And that is, if you notice that six times you will read the name. For instance, verse 6, you see it there, despise my name. You have said, wherein have we despised thy name? Verse 11, my name, my name, my name. Over and over again in this chapter, six times you'll read the name. Do you know that eight times in this chapter you'll read the little phrase, the Lord of hosts? Look at verse 6 again. The Lord of hosts. You have eight times. So six times the name. Eight times a specific title, the Lord of hosts. Lord Jehovah Sabaoth. That literally means he's Lord, God of all the planets, the host of heaven. He's God of all the angels. And remember, one angel destroyed tens of thousands of people in Assyria. He's over all. It's speaking of his sovereignty, his greatness. And Malachi chapter 1, the theme is on the name. Now, what does the name mean? The name symbolizes the whole person, who God is. You see, God reveals himself by his name. And so by name, don't just think, oh, it's a particular title. It reveals who he is. And this is where the problem was. Oh, they could repeat the title with their lips, but they'd forgotten what it meant. And they'd forgotten who God is. Three things. First of all, the dread of his name. Verse 14, the dread of his name. We hear at the end of verse 14, listen what it says. I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful. Isn't that amazing? That word is translated in other places as fear. 270 times as fear. Here's translated dread. Some other places it's translated dread or dreadful as well. Listen, God's name is to be dreaded. There's a holy awe here. And oftentimes you'll read, especially modern authors, when they come to talk about Scripture, they'll say, oh, no, it doesn't really mean dread, it just means a reverence. Of course it means a reverence, and of course, but listen, when you realize who God is, we ought to be afraid. There ought to be a fear of Almighty God. Because he's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of hosts. And we ought to remember that he holds our breath in his hands. And he's the God before whom we have to do, the God each one of us will give an account to. And we ought to have a dread of his name. Blessed is a man that feareth the Lord. God honors them that fear the Lord. Solomon said, my son, fear the Lord. In Exodus 19, the people trembled before God. Moses trembled before the Lord. Psalm 97, the Lord reigneth. Let all the people tremble. And we begin to realize the dread of his holy name. There ought to be a trembling. Now God was speaking to those who knew him as Savior. Those, the Lord's people, that's put in the New Testament language. These are the Lord's people. Not speaking to the heathen way out. He's speaking to the Lord's people. And you know in the Old Testament, God's people brought sacrifices. Now, the blood of bull and goats can't take away sin, but he taught them through bringing a lamb or a goat or a turtle dove. He was teaching them that one day the perfect sacrifice would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the sacrificial system of offerings, he was teaching them the holiness of God, that sin must be paid for by death, by blood, but God will accept a substitute. And that's how the people worshipped. But they had lost the dread of his name. Now what does he say to them? The dread of his name. Remember his name. Look at verse 6. He's a father. See that? If then I be a father, where is mine honour? Listen, when we come to worship, and we're talking to God's people now, God is your father. And you ought to give him honour. You are a son and daughter. That word honour means to attach weight to. That means when we come to worship, we say we're taking him seriously. It means we're understanding who he is. We come to worship, we bow our heads and we say, cry from our hearts, Lord, in everything I do today in the worship, of course in all our life, but we're thinking these are worship services Malachi's talking about, worship services in the temple. He's saying, and you're saying, in everything I do, help me to remember that thou art my Father and I'm to honour you. I'm to honour you. But you know, they'd lost that sense of honour. And then notice in verse 6, he's the master. Do you notice what he says here? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Now this is thinking of Old Testament times, of course, where there were slaves. And God is saying, listen, you're like a slave compared to me. Of course, in the New Testament that we know in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, we're bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. We were in the slave market of sin. And God has brought us out of terrible bondage and slavery. But then we willingly say, Lord, I'll be your servant. But God says to the people, you've lost the dread of my name. You've come into your worship and you've forgotten that I'm the master. You've forgotten that you're the servant. You don't fear me. You don't fear me. And when we come to worship, even now, we ought to be saying in our hearts, Lord, you're the Father. I need to honour you this morning. Lord, you're the Master. I need to have a proper fear, just the way a servant would come to the Master. Yes, love, but out of fear. But then, look further down in verse 14. I'm a great king. Not only is he a Father and a Master, he's King. And this morning as we've sung praises to the Lord and we're listening to his word, this is the word of our Father. This Bible I've opened before me and I'm speaking upon, this is the word of our Master. This is the word of our great King. We ought to have a dread. We ought to have a reverence. If he's our Father, honour him. If he's our Master, fear him. If he's our King, submit to him. There's a lovely verse I've written down here, Isaiah 66:5. He will give joy to those who tremble at his word. Some people may think that's opposite. It's not. If you're a person who's able to tremble when you hear the word of God, that this is the word of the great Father, the great King, the great Master, You know, you'll have true joy when you begin to tremble at his word. What is it that makes worship boring? When we forget the dread of his name. Who it is we're coming to worship. Who it is we're coming to worship. And I'm thankful that God says he will look even to him that is poor and of a contrite heart and trembles at his word. That's the dread of his name. But look at verse 6, the despising of his name. The despising of his name. God says to them in verse 6, you despise my name. And look what they say. Wherein have we despised thy name? You know what they're actually saying? Through the prophet, God is saying, you've despised my name. Us? Yeah? Really? That's the way we just say it in modern language. Oh, really? Us? We haven't done such a thing. Smart aleck response, to put it in plain language. They've been sarcastic to Almighty God. They're saying, we've never despised your name. We wouldn't do a thing like that. Flippant response. Now remember, they had a sacrificial system. This is Old Testament. It says there in verse 7 about that, you've polluted bread upon mine altar. You see, they used to come, the table of the Lord is contemptible, they say later. What does that mean? It means that there was a table where people would bring the offerings of the animal, and the animal would be cut up to offer upon the altar. They would also bring offerings sometimes of grain and the fruit, the first fruits. It was given to the Levites, also given to the poor, but they brought it to God first. They were giving it to God. That's the point. Some of the offerings were also burnt. Some were given to help the poor, the stranger, the widow, and so on. But it's talking about their type of offerings. And you know, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were told any animal they brought, listen, was to be without blemish. Wasn't to be sick. But what were these people doing? Well, you look at verse 8. If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick. Here's what they were doing. They knew they were to bring a perfect animal. But they said, we'll go up to worship in the temple. But we can't bother bringing a perfect animal. Costs too much. We'll bring, what do we call it, an old flea-bitten goat. Or an old cow that's about to die. We'll bring it and give it to God. That'll do God. You see, God says your worship is despising my name. Why? Because it was painless worship. They were giving something that cost them nothing. That was the point. It was painless. It wasn't like King David. Remember when he offered to the Lord and he bought a threshing floor of a man, Ornan, and the man said, oh, realized it was the king, and said, oh, I'll give it to you for nothing. David said, no, I'll not take it for nothing, for I will not offer unto the Lord that which cost me nothing. You see, if it means little to us, it'll mean little to God. Worship should cost us. Worship should cost us. Can't help thinking here of the story I heard years ago. I have to tell it to people were talking, and somebody, the wee boy, said to his dad, you know, I see you can't stand much pain, Dad. Why do you say that? Well, the minister said about the missionary offering, give until it hurts, and I saw what you gave in, and you can't stand much pain. Well, that's only a made-up story. But we're not just talking about financial offerings. That's not what we're talking. We're talking about our worship, our praise. And it was painless. That was what was wrong with it. If it means little to you, it'll mean little to God. You don't give the best to yourself and give the crumbs to God. Eat all the cake for yourself. And it was thoughtless worship. Because look at verse 8. This is tremendous. It's so up to date. You might have read this passage and say, oh, this wouldn't happen today. Well, look at verse 8. Look at the middle of the verse. Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? You see, they were coming to God and they said, I won't bring a good sheep. I'll bring an old one's about to die and lame and I'll give it. And then I'll pray, Lord, answer my prayer. Be good to me. Help me. He said, now you try that on your boss. You try that on your governor. You try bringing him
imperfect things and ask him to answer your request and see what he'll do. In other words, excuses people give in regards to God's work and God's worship, try them on the boss on a Monday and see if the boss will accept those. See if the employer will accept such things. Or I was thinking about this and I thought, well, you husbands, try this. Go out and buy yourself, let's just say, a couple of suits at £300 each. And then throw your wife a tenner and say, way down to the charity shop and get an outfit. Try it and see what happens. By the way, there's nothing wrong with charity shops. When we were missionaries, we used to have the mission barrel. It was a great thing. We're not saying it's wrong to go to charity. It's not what we're saying at all. But you get the picture. But these people said, we'll just give God the leftovers and expect him to bless us and do what we want. It reminds me of the true story of the lady dried out all the used tea bags to send to the missionary. That happened. Listen, if they could not give the missionary something better than that. But anyway, they don't want to go down that line. It was thought painless worship, but it was contemptuous worship in verse 7. It's contemptible. The table of the Lord is contemptible. They snuffed at it in verse 13. Now you look carefully here at what they were doing. They were offering all these animals. In verse 8, it's the blind and the lame and the sick. And they're giving all these animals. In verse 13, ye brought that which was torn. Now, if you write down beside that, Exodus 22:31. You know why? You know what it says, what God said? Do you know the Israelites were prohibited from eating certain things and offering certain things to God? If an animal died of itself, found it dead, they were not to eat it. Exodus, the passage I just gave you, 22:31, says, if an animal was torn by beasts, you are not to eat it. You're certainly not to worship the God, but listen, you are to cast it to the dogs. You see what verse 13 really means? You have brought me dog food. Something you would only throw out. And I used the illustration earlier, brown bin for rubbish. Or you'd bury a carcass. Or you might throw it to a dog if you had it. And that's what they were bringing to God. How contemptuous. No respect for God. It was treacherous in verse 14 because they vowed that they were going to bring the best. They, in their worship, they stood and they said, oh, we're going to bring God the best. And yet they brought him leftovers. This is why their worship was meaningless. This is why worship had become a weariness. Because their worship was painless, thoughtless, contemptuous, treacherous. And listen, here's the most important. It was blasphemous worship. Why? Because every sacrifice that was offered, every lamb whose blood was shed, every goat whose blood was shed, and the body placed upon the altar. What was that a picture of? Christ. The coming Messiah, the one who would give his life upon Calvary. Do you know what they were doing in their worship by bringing animals that were just diseased and about to die? And you know what they were saying? They'd forgotten the holiness of God. That the approach unto God, you cannot come to God without a sacrifice. You cannot come to God without blood. That God's justice demands death, eternity in hell. God's justice demands that we be judged for our sin. They hadn't realized how sinful they were. You see, if a man brought the animal with the right attitude, he would pick out the best of the flock and say, I've sinned before a holy God. I deserve God to punish me. I'm a sinner. I deserve nothing from God, only his wrath. But oh, God has provided a way where he'll accept this animal in my place. Not that it took away sin, it's a picture. And that one day God's going to send a perfect sacrifice. And he will die. And he will take away my sin. And oh, I realize that's the only way I can come before God. And the person would come and he'd put his hands over the head of the animal. That's a picture of saying, oh God, I deserve to die.
I deserve what's about to happen to this animal, but oh God, accept it in my place. The person was confessing, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I sin in word, thought, and deed. And O God, thou art holy, and I dare not approach unto thee, and I cannot ask thee for anything, because I'm a sinner. But O God, accept this animal in my place. And they're looking forward to Calvary. And they're looking forward to that day when the Lamb of God would come. Put it into New Testament language. For you and I, as we look back to the cross. When does worship become meaningful? When you're able to come into God's house. And you realize how holy God is. And we begin to realize again, I'm only a sinner. I'm only a sinner. I'm no different than anybody else in the world. Oh, I may go to church and they don't. Or I may do this and they don't. I'm only a sinner. You don't see someone who's really convicted of their sin. They don't compare themselves to other people. You come and you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've sinned this week. Even as your child, I've sinned. But oh, I thank you for Calvary. You see, true worship gets to the cross. True worship gets to see the awful punishment that Christ paid. When you think of the awful scene in the temple, when thousands of animals would be brought, they say that at the Passover there would have been tens of thousands of sheep sacrificed. They would take it, they would tie the sheep to one of the horns on the altar. Coming out, tie it there. It was a big altar, of course, where the fire was burning. The priest would take a knife, would cut its throat, catch the blood in a basin, pour out the blood on the north side of the altar. North, a symbol of judgment. They would then take the animal and cut it up and set it down into the fire. And the body of that animal would be burnt. Yes, some of the sacrifices, they did eat some of them, but some of them to do for sin, the whole animal was burnt. And you say, that's a terrible scene. The blood there poured out, the stench of blood, the stench of death. What a terrible, horrible scene. My, if we're to bring some of you to the abattoir and see the animals with their throats cut, a lot of us would be, oh, squeamish, quite, because we haven't seen that. People, of course, work with it every day. It becomes commonplace. But, oh, I'm trying to get across to you the horror of slitting an animal's throat and the blood. It's a terrible scene. It's a horrible scene. But that's nothing compared to Calvary. See, how can we be moved when we see an animal die? And of course we're against animal cruelty and so on. Of course we are. But how can we see an animal die and be moved and yet forget that God the Son, the Holy One, loved us so much that there in Calvary, He suffered and He shed His blood in my place. And that there in the hours of darkness, God put upon Him what I ought to have borne for all eternity. You know, when you come to worship and begin to really think about that, how could we possibly be weary of worship? How could we possibly say it's boring? We come, when we get our eyes upon the cross, that's what makes worship alive. It's to focus upon the Savior. And we realize, well, I've come to thank Him and to praise Him. Oh yes, I've come to ask that He'll answer our request. But you see, the challenge is in verse 13, shall I accept this of your hand? God doesn't accept offerings that are not pure. Of course, the only offering He really accepts is the offering of His Son. And God will answer us. Very quickly, the duty to His name. In verse 11, three times the name is mentioned. My name, my name, my name. And what do you do with God's name? Notice what it says. We're to ponder upon His name, think upon His name when we come to worship. But look what it says in the middle of the verse. This is tremendous. You're to offer incense, that's prayer and praise, but look, and a pure offering. When we come to worship God, or in your own praying at home, how do you approach God? Do we come and say, Lord, I haven't been all I should have been today, but I know you'll forgive me? You know the only way to approach on to God? Oh yes, part of it is confession. The only way to approach on to God is to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And even if I did everything right today, I still wouldn't be able to come into your presence. Because even my best of prayers need to be prayed over. My tears of repentance need to be wept over. Lord, I'm only a sinner. But oh, I thank you that in Christ you've provided a pure offering. And Lord, I'm coming to offer you Christ, your beloved Son who died upon the cross. That's what it means in the New Testament we pray in Jesus' name. It's not an empty formula you tack on to the end of your prayer. It's meaningless. It means we're accepted in him. We must never, never, never lose the consciousness that our praise and our prayers are only acceptable because of what Christ did on Calvary. Our praise isn't accepted because of the expertise of our music and we want to sing as best we can. It's not because of the eloquence of our prayers. No, 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 no. We're only accepted because of the pure offering of Christ upon Calvary. And that's the way we're saved. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you don't know you have eternal life, there's a pure offering this morning. And that offering's Christ. Just as the priest and the people laid their hands upon the animal, you can lay your hand of faith upon Christ. If you don't know you have eternal life this morning, you can say, oh God, I'm the sinner. And you're holy. And how could somebody like me ever come before you and know my sins forgiven? Well, there's nothing you can do except touch Christ. Offer him, say, oh God, forgive me for Christ's sake. You see, prayer is made through Christ. That's what the verse is talking about here. My name shall be great. Incense shall be offered unto my name. Incense is a symbol of prayer. We pray not because of who we are, but we have access through the blood of Christ. We offer, yes, our praise, the praise of our lips. But remember, the praise of our lips isn't accepted because of who we are. It's accepted because of Christ. We offer our persons to the Lord. What? On what basis? Because of Christ. Because of Christ. You see, worship is not, what do I get out of it? A lot of people have the idea, I'll go along to church to see what I get out of it. Now, I did say earlier, those that fear the Lord, you will have joy. But that's not what you come to do. We come to worship the Lord. You know what these people were thinking? I want answers to prayer. I want God to do this. I want God to bless me. But I'll just bring the old animals. I'll not give him my heart. I'll get away with giving him as little as I can. You can't bargain with God. You can't bargain with God. When we come to worship, how do you make worship more meaningful? When you come, remember, it's not the king or queen in the service, it's God. And we're approaching on to God, and as a son of the Father, give him your love. As a servant of your master, give him your loyalty. As a subject of the King of Kings, give him your loyalty. Sorry, the master, give him your labor. As a king, give him your loyalty. And do you know what happens when you do that? Here's what happens. When you come seeking the help of the Holy Spirit by grace to give him the praise, to give him yourself, say, Lord, I'm yours. Do you know what happens? Romans 12. You present your bodies. And then he renews your mind. We can't renew our own mind. He gives you a new mind. You begin to think as God thinks. You begin to look differently at the things of the world. You're no longer conformed to the world, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can't renew your own mind. But as you surrender and worship, true worship, God changes your mind. And the things of earth grow strangely dim. And so if we ever get bored for worship, it's not that God's boring. It's not that the gospel message is boring. Not that we ever become weary of Calvary, if we've lost sight of who God is. Let's turn in our hymn book to 408. 408, please, in our hymn book. And we're going to worship the Lord.